Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for just this opportunity to speak today, Lord, that you would actually use someone like me to deliver your word, Lord. And I just pray that I do this to my fullest and that it's not about me in the end, Lord, that it's about you, Lord. I just pray that this message challenge people and also question or not whether their walk with you is genuine in the end, Lord, and just want to pray that people do see the light and let their eyes and ears and hearts be open to this message, Lord, as this message is preached, Lord. Just want to pray all things in your name. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12. So if you know anything about Romans, it's a book written by Paul for the people of Rome while he was in Corinth. If there was a theme to the book of Romans, it would be how to live righteously, since the Romans basically have no idea how to be a Christian back at that time. Back then, there were no membership classes, there were no pastors or small groups or anything, so people were kind of confused on how to live as a Christian. So if you lived back in that time, you probably have no idea what is allowed, and how you should be a Christian. This actually happens today as well. If we don't read the Bible enough, then we have no idea that what God is telling us through his word. So this is why it's important to read the Bible daily. Chapter 12 touches on not only how to live righteously for God, but righteously for other people as well. So let's all turn to Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, and which is good and acceptable and perfect. For though the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberty, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy and cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, preserving in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So as you can see, Paul is preaching to the Romans on how to be a Christian for God. Verse 1 and 2 states that we need to be a living sacrifice and to not be conformed to this world, or in some translation states, this age. Meaning that we were made to serve God and we should not follow the patterns of this world. Paul then states that we are all members of one body, and even though each member is not the same and have different gifts from each other, that we can't be arrogant with the ones that we are blessed with. Then in verse 9, Paul tells others to love without being hypocritical, meaning you shouldn't love just to want something or get something in return. He also says deny what's evil and embrace what's good. He then goes into more about caring for others. If someone is happy, be happy with them. And if someone is sad, be sympathetic and be sad with them. Paul then repeats that we should not be arrogant in thinking that we are better than others. He ends his passage by stating that we should not take revenge towards others, for in the end, we should always try to overcome evil with good and not with evil. This whole chapter is about your witness and how to have a good one in general. So there are three types of witnesses that you, as a Christian, need to have in these passages. The first witness is your witness
to God,
which is in verse 1 through 2. First off, what does it mean to be a witness? When you think of the word witness, you think of a witness at a crime scene or an accident or something like that, which is kind of accurate. When you witness a crime, you've seen it. So therefore, you're supposed to testify it to the police or to the court or something like that. The same goes with being a Christian. As a Christian, you're expected to testify about your faith, as it states in verse 1, that we need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now you might be thinking, well, how do we present our body as a living sacrifice? Are we supposed to, commit suicide or something like that? But as it states in verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As Christians, we aren't supposed to be doing what everybody else is doing, especially if it can damage our witness. Instead, we are supposed to live and act like Christians. If what you did contradicts what you do and act like a Christian, what image does that give for you and other Christians in general? I mean, that's like basically saying that, oh, I'm an Asian, but I hate pocky sticks or bubble tea or ramen. And like Ryan says, what? Exactly. How can you be an Asian and just hate all these things? That's just like not possible. And if you really actually do dislike any of these, I would seriously ask you to re-examine your life and to ask whether or not you are Asian or not. But the same with being a Christian. Are you living in a way that pleases God? Are you living like the world or apart from the world? Colossians 3:17 states that whatever you do or say, do it in the name of Jesus. If someone met you, would they tell you that you were a Christian just by how you acted and talked? A more important question would be, would God know if you're a Christian? Now, I'm not saying that we should be a complete freak for Jesus, because that obviously won't reach anybody in this culture. Nor am I saying be like Westboro Church, where we should picket funerals and tell everybody that they're going to hell. However, we need to find a balance of keeping up with the culture of this world and also be followers of Christ, so we can better reach the world and not be sinful at the same time. So a common ideal that some people have is, well, look, maybe I'll just do enough good works, and then hopefully by my works, they'll come to Christ without me saying anything. Well, if that's the case, then Buddhist monks are better witnesses to God than Christians are. Not only is this ideal screaming, oh, look what I'm doing, look what all I'm doing, it doesn't work. This goes back to the crime scene example. If you witnessed a crime, and then you go to court, you are summoned to court because you witnessed it, and then you don't say anything about it, that's called refusing to testify. And in some cases, that's landing people in jail. That's the same with God. You can't let your actions alone speak for your witness. You have to use both your words to testify to his love to both Christians and non-Christians. Which leads to the second point. Your witness to other Christians, which is in verse 3 through 8. So not only are we supposed to be a witness to God, but we're supposed to be witnesses to other people as well. As it states in verse 3, grace is not only given to Paul, but every Christian as well. Therefore, we shouldn't think of ourselves as being better than someone else. Why is that? Because everyone has different gifts that God has given them, according to verse 6. Therefore, we shouldn't act like one spiritual gift is better than something else. I mean, who are we to say that one spiritual gift is better when God values all of them? Instead of valuing flashy spiritual gifts such as like leadership or teaching or something like that, we should also value the spiritual gift that we don't think that are as flashy, such as evangelism or discernment or something like that. After all, we are a body of Christ, and to be witnesses to each other, we need to work together not only by using our spiritual gift, but to work with others that have different gifts as well. We actually talked about this subject in the young adults group, or the y'all group in short, and it brought up an illustration of probably my favorite TV show while I was growing up, which was the Power Rangers. I mean, back then, the Power Rangers were just so awesome. I mean, they had fighting, martial arts, big monsters, giant robots fighting those big monsters. I mean, to me, that was just amazing as a kid. I mean, I'm sorry, most of the youth right now don't understand anything that I'm talking about because this was back in the 90s. But, I mean, I thought it was so cool that I actually dressed up as a Power Ranger for Halloween. Even when I go home and I see that Power Rangers were on TV, I'd actually watch it just to see like what all new things they have, because it just kind of interests me, and it's a bit of nostalgic too. Now that I'm older, I kind of see things that I didn't see when I was a kid. One of them being that Power Rangers was a bit racist back in the day. I mean, I asked myself this, and I mean, I don't know how I didn't see it when I was a kid. Like, back then, the Asian was the Yellow Ranger. The black guy was the Black Ranger. The Hispanic guy, he was the Red Ranger. And the most powerful ranger of all of them was white. I also realized that they followed a format in the show. So each show, they would spotlight one of the Rangers, whether it be like the pink, the blue, whatever, and they would present a problem. So one of them had maybe a sphere of spiders, or maybe one of them got a new pet or something like that. And that new pet or that fear of spiders or whatever, that got exploited by the villain. Then the Rangers had to fight it and use some sort of teamwork to beat it. Then the monster grows, and the Rangers summon their Zords or their giant robots to fight them and try to beat them. Now, individually, each Ranger had their own Zords, their own big robots. But those were pretty weak. It was until they combined into a Megazord, what they call it, that's when they had the power to actually beat it. But the point is, 5 or 6 Rangers didn't have the power to beat it individually. They had to work together to take down whatever stood in their way. But all of them were different, and all of them had different gifts and different talents, which made them a ranger. Even though they were all different, they all worked together. If you can only relate to people that have the same gifts that you do, you're just going after your own personal earthly standard. The body of the church is a lot like a team, whether the team is like the Power Rangers or it's like a sports team. Everything works together with one another. If we go by our own earthly standard of which gift is more important than the other, then you get too many Red Rangers, or you get too many point guards on the floor. I mean, that's a problem, because the Red Ranger is like always the leader. So you have 3 people trying to be the leader, or you have 5 point guards on the floor on the basketball court. I mean, 5 point guards on the basketball court, they're gonna be fast, they're gonna be quick, but in the end they can't execute because there's gonna be bigger and stronger players on the other side that's gonna block pretty much all their shots. Same goes with the church. If we focus on certain spiritual gifts that we can relate to and neglect the ones that aren't as familiar, then the church will soon be a huge clique that won't be able to grow and survive in the end. In order for the kingdom of God to grow, we need to stop playing favorites and accept that and accept and encourage the different spiritual gifts that Christians have. By not playing favorites and accepting and encouraging the different spiritual gifts, that's how we can effectively use our witness towards other Christians and help build the kingdom as well. The last witness is your witness to non-Christians, which is probably one of the biggest witness of all. Now we know how to be a witness to God and to other Christians. What's left is your witness to non-Christians. It gives a list from verse 9 to 21, basically stating how we should act not only to non-Christians, but everybody in general. I mean, at first it seems easy. Love without hypocrisy, basically meaning love without wanting something in return. Reject what's evil, do good, be patient, be persistent in prayer. I mean, it seems easy enough. However, are we rejecting evil and doing what's good, especially through our actions? According to 1 Corinthians 8:8 through 13, it states that food will not make us acceptable to God. We are not inferior if we don't eat, and we are not better if we do eat. But be careful that this right of yours is no way becoming a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, the one who has this knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, won't his weak conscience be encouraged to eat food offered to idols? Then the weak person, the brother from whom Christ died, is ruined by your knowledge. Now when you sin like this against your brothers and wound their weak conscience, you are sinning against God. Therefore, if food causes my brother to fall, I will never again eat meat, so that I won't cause my brother to fall. So what Paul is talking about in this passage is whether or not someone's actions will cause somebody to stumble. Well, in this case, food offered to idols. Now, as he said, food itself is not bad. I mean, we need food to eat, obviously. If you don't eat, you die. However, in this context, people that worship certain idols eat their food. If a Christian eats it, what does it say about their witness if it causes others to stumble? What does it state? That's what it states in verse 12. When you sin like this against your brother and wound their weak conscience, you are sinning against God. Therefore, as Paul states, he will not do anything, or in this case, eat food offered up to the idols if it causes somebody to stumble. Now, not everything in this world is sinful, because God made this world, therefore, not everything is sinful. However, if that thing is sinful or not, whether it's eating or cursing or drinking or wearing revealing clothes, lusting, anything of that sort, if it causes your brother to stumble, then then you are directly sinning as well. If you have any doubt what you're doing will cause somebody to stumble, here are a few questions you can ask yourself that I got from my president of my seminary at Southeastern, which are: will this action be helpful to me? Will this action potentially enslave me? Will this action encourage my brothers or sisters? Will this action help or hinder my gospel witness? Is this action consistent in my new life in Christ? Would Jesus do what I'm doing right now if it meant it would cause someone to stumble? Will this action honor my body? Will this action glorify God in the end? Now you might be thinking, oh, you're just picking on me because I like to drink or gossip or cuss, or I like to wear revealing clothes like maybe a bikini or my Speedo at the beach. If you gossip or curse or maybe wear a Speedo, then yes, that needs to be corrected because that's a sin. Ephesians 4:29 states that let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, and such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Gossiping just hurts other people for the sake of making you feel better, and cursing does a lot of things. Not only does it align you with non-Christian, but it can hurt others by what you say. And I also see it as kind of classless to talk to curse anyways. Alcohol, on the other hand, is one of those subjects in church that is kind of like a no, don't ask, don't tell kind of thing. As much as I do want it to be a sin, drinking alcohol is not. However, getting drunk is, according to Galatians 5:21. I generally don't care if I see somebody drinking in front of me. However, I see a problem if non-Christians are around. The thing with alcohol is that it has its risks because it's a mind-altering drug, can be addicting, which brings out a whole lot of problems such as drunk driving or destroying families. So it potentially does more bad than good, which the good is that it can help your heart, which is still kind of debatable with doctors today. So if a non-Christian sees a Christian doing this and thinks, well, so-and-so is doing it, so it must be okay for me to do it, and if he's a Christian getting drunk, then why do I need Jesus? Then it becomes a huge problem because it becomes sinful in the end. I mean, just look back at this list and ask yourself these questions. If whatever you're about to do could be sinful, will this action be helpful to me if I'm drinking? Which is debatable. It could be good for your heart, maybe, still debatable today. Will this action potentially enslave me? Yes, it could, considering you can get drunk out of it. Will this action encourage my brothers or sisters? It might encourage them to drink, maybe. Will this action help or hinder my gospel witness? Well, like I said before, it could hinder your gospel witness when people say, well, so-and-so is doing it, so it's okay for me. Well, then you're going to have to say, what about the good things like food or exercise? Then you have to go back to this list or these list of questions. Will this action be good for me? Yes, you need food, obviously, to eat and live, and you need exercise to be healthy and live longer. Will this action potentially enslave me? Yes, you could, because if you eat too much, that's gluttony, and if you exercise too much, you can get injured. So there's a big blunder here, you would think. However, these things are important and in moderation can be used for good. You need exercise so you can live longer, and you need food to eat. I mean, it's okay to go play sports. It's okay to eat the rice or whatever they're having after church today. However, if you exercise too much, you can tear a muscle or a ligament. And if you eat maybe those 5 pots of rice that's out there today, not only are you a pig, but now nobody can eat rice, especially newcomers that may not know about Jesus. But alcohol, gossiping, or cursing are not necessary in life in general. You do not need them to live, like food or exercise. Well, then you might ask, well, what happens if I use those in moderation then? Which I would answer, for being an alcoholic or being a gossiper, it doesn't end with the last rumor or the last beer. It always begins with the first. A pastor once said, it is impossible to be bitten by a snake that you never play with. Now, don't get me wrong, this sermon is not about alcohol or it's about drinking. That's just an example. Alcohol itself is not a sin, like I said before. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, thou shalt not drink beer. You don't need to hide the beer from me. I mean, I'm not Jesus. I'm not going to judge you. I really don't care. That's between you and God. However, whether it's anything in life, whether it's eating, it's drinking, wearing revealing clothing, cursing, exercising, whatever, if it causes somebody to stumble, that not only is that person then sinning, you are as well. But this doesn't even have to be about cursing or gossiping. If you're doing something even remotely dumb and identifying yourself as a Christian, like condemning with people to hell with Westboro Church in the earlier example, or leaving notes that are just controversial that will make somebody hate Christians, then what you did was a sin. This was in the news a couple of days ago. This note. It's basically a note to a female pilot, and it basically states that you should not be flying. There are more pilots in the skies, and we need more moms. Why aren't you being a woman? Why aren't you being a real woman and taking care of your kids? And then at the end, it states, like, somebody wrote Proverbs 31. Now, if you know Proverbs 31, it's basically a verse about how to be a woman. So what does this note say about Christians in general? That we're basically judgmental, and according to this note, sexist now. Or it could be as simple, like not leaving a tip. I mean, I've seen people identify themselves as a Christian in restaurants, and they pray for their food and act really friendly to the waiter. But in the end, when it's time to pay the check, They don't pay any, they don't give a tip, and they just leave a check. I mean, in the end, that does not help the waiter at all. Waiters need to, obviously need to live off those tips. And what you're doing is just not giving them what they earned. Again, this does not shine a good light on Christians. I mean, yes, Christians are going to be hated, according to Jesus in Matthew 10:22. And we know how the media will always try to shed a negative light on Christians. But seriously, don't make it easier on people. If you're wondering why your friends are not responding to anything you say about the gospel, maybe we need to re-examine ourselves to see if we're actually ruining our witness. You might be the only Christian that they meet in their life. What would their opinion be of a Christian be based on how you acted towards them? We'll finish up with the final few passages. Paul now switches to the subject on how to maintain your witness with those that wrong you. It's not all like we really want. I mean, are we bless those who persecute you? Never take your own revenge? Feed those that are hungry and give them a drink if they are thirsty? I know if someone did something wrong to me, I would want to do something wrong back. So why would people oppose us if we're doing God's work, which is supposed to be good? Because as long as you're doing good in God's name, there's always going to be people trying to bring you down. So how do we react? First reaction would probably be, well, since they did something bad to me, I'm going to plan to do something wrong back to them. But as verse 20 states, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Then it goes on to verse 21. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Basically, what it states is that two wrongs don't make a right. In the end, God will take care of people that wronged you, so you don't have to worry about it. I'll end with this example. Around the time of the Korean War, Kim Jong-gong had seen 2,000 of the 20,000 people of Chunam Island murdered by the communists. They dragged him and his family outside their village where Kim's father and wife were beaten to death, and Kim was left for dead. When he revived and sought safety at an acquaintance's house, he was turned over to the communists. Only the sudden appearance of an American ship off the island coast saved him this time, for the communist soldiers hurried away to the battle. Kim hid out in the countryside until the South Korean army captured the island. The communists who killed his wife and father were arrested. Since this was wartime, the police chief had authority to execute anybody without a trial. But as the chief was prepared to kill the men, Kim pleaded, "Spare them. They were forced to kill." The police chief showed great surprise. "It was your family they killed. Why do you now want to spare their lives?" Kim replied, "Because the Lord, whose I am and who I serve, would have me show mercy to them." The communists were spared execution because of Kim's plea. News of this action spread among other communist supporters in the area. When Kim later climbed a mountain to preach to communists hiding out, he was not killed. Many of the communists became Christians, and when Kim finally left the island, there was a flourishing church of 108 members. So you might ask, how is your witness to God, to other Christians, and to non-Christians? If someone wronged you, would you wrong them back? The youth's main point for Sunday school today was how your work affected your attitude with Christ. So is our witness towards God, other Christians, and non-Christians important enough for us to stop living a sinful lifestyle like everyone else in this world? Or do you literally just not care and just want to do things your way? That's basically the first sign that you aren't saved, that you just don't care about anything, especially pleasing God, unless it benefits yourself in the end. If you're like that, I would suggest that you re-examine your life and ask if it's worth it to have everything in this earth while it lasts a few years, but spend eternity in hell. And for those that don't know about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, I would also ask, you might have everything you ever need, but salvation and eternal life without suffering can never be bought, nor can you do enough work to please God. If you ever want to know how to receive salvation, just ask a pastor or ask a deacon, or you can ask myself. Because in this life, if you're not a witness for Jesus, you cannot be used by him. Let's close in prayer.